1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to ask the brother here to write a couple words and help me. I'm going to illustrate with some chairs as we get started. If you'll notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, there are three different kinds of people that are named. It says there, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Then it says, but the spiritual man, he judges all things. We're going to talk later about what that means. And then the first few verses of chapter 3, it says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now I want to ask Brother Simon to write down on two pieces of paper there. First of all, the word Adam, you can write real big just on one piece of paper. I want you to write Adam. And then on the other paper, write Christ. Now I had this idea to illustrate late this morning, so I didn't have it written down before I came. But that's okay, he'll get those in a minute. Now these two chairs, I want you to just think for a moment about how that one represents Adam, and all people are born into the family of Adam. Naturally, we exist in the family of Adam and Eve. And this chair here represents Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says, in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. So God makes a distinction of all people of all time. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. In Adam is death. In Adam, all die. Well, that might not stand up there too good. We should have some blue tack. Charlie, is there any blue tack laying around easily that you could grab? If there is, please grab it. Okay, but you'll get the idea anyways. So, this chair is Adam, and this chair is Christ. Thank you very much. That's helpful. So, every person here this morning, I want you to ask yourself the question right now, am I in Adam, or am I in Christ? How does a person get out of Adam and into Christ? Well, the Bible says that in Adam all die. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, talking to believers, he says, you hath he quickened, that means resurrected or made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. When I'm born into the family of Adam, I am dead in my trespasses and sins. That means I'm separated from God. I have physical life, but I do not have eternal life from the day that I'm born into the family of Adam. Did you ever think, why did Jesus say to Nicodemus, you must be born again? Because Nicodemus and every one of us was born physically into the family of Adam. But Jesus said to this religious man, a very good man, who knew the Word of God, and he believed in the right God of heaven. He believed in the Bible. He was so close to salvation, and yet he was still dead in Adam. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, death in Adam because of our sins. But life in Christ. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In John 3, verse 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. As long as I am in this position in Adam, or as long as you are in that position, the wrath of God is hovering over your life like a dark thundercloud ready to burst its raindrops at any moment. The wrath of God is hanging over the man who's lost and in sin in Adam. Why? Because this man is a rebel against God. We've gone our own way, every day resisting God. And that's the natural man that we see in those verses. We'll come back to him in a minute. Then there's in Christ, forgiven, saved, life, on the way to heaven. So how do we get from here to here? If you would imagine a bridge between the two in the shape of a cross. And it is by faith in the blood of the Lamb that you get out of Adam and into Jesus Christ. See, God's plan of salvation has always been the same. I've heard some people say, you know, well, God saved people differently in the Old Testament than He did in the New Testament. Back there in the time of Moses or Abraham or Jacob or whoever you want to talk about, they were saved by keeping the law. Is that true? Absolutely not. Before there ever was a law, the Bible says that Abraham was made righteous by faith. Lot was called a just man. He was justified. He was cleared of his guilt in the courtroom of heaven by faith, even though his life on earth was not nearly what it should have been. But we go right back to the beginning of the garden in Adam and Eve, and whenever they sinned against God, how were they brought back into a right relationship with God? By doing something good? No. They covered their nakedness with fig leaves. They did the best that they could. They thought that they could be restored to the presence of God by making clothes out of fig leaves. God came to them and said, no. No, there has to be the blood of the Lamb shed, an innocent substitute. Your death is either going to be on you, or by the mercy of God, it will be transferred to the Lamb. And so God always planned for man to be saved by faith in the blood of the Lamb. Have you ever been saved by personal faith in the precious blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world? Now you know about Him. You believe He's true. You may even believe He's the only way, but have you ever put your personal faith in the Lamb of God for your sins? That's how you get out of Adam and into Christ, by faith in the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist preached, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They could only be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been saved out of Adam and now you're resting secure in Christ? If not, I hope you'll let Him save you today. Now, the verses go on then. We're going to put the chair of Adam away because we're not dead in Adam anymore. Now that we're saved and in Christ, if you are, I know that I am, not because I've been a good man, but because I have received His salvation by grace through faith. But now then, as a Christian, I can be in one of two categories. We're going to put this paper away as well. And I'll ask my brother here to write down the two words you see in your passage, spiritual man and carnal man. If you want to just write one word each, that's fine, spiritual and carnal. Because in Christ, you're going to be either spiritual or you're going to be carnal every day of your Christian life. The choice is yours. Now, as we go along and see the characteristics of these men, it's obvious that God does not want us to live as carnal believers. He wants us to live as spiritual people. He doesn't want you to remain in Adam. He doesn't want you to die eternally. He doesn't want you to live this life separated from Him and miss out on His best. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So He doesn't want you to stay dead in Adam. Thank you very much. He doesn't want you to stay a natural man. And He doesn't want you to live as a carnal man after you're in Christ. Let's look at the characteristics of each of the three. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now that's all that it has to say about the natural man. It doesn't say much. But there are two characteristics here. Number one, he has a problem with his attitude. And number two, he has a problem with his ability. Notice there it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." It literally means that he refuses to receive. He resists, he rejects the things of the Spirit of God. And then it says, "because they are foolishness unto him." He looks at the things of God, he hears them, and he says, "Ah, I don't need that. It's a bunch of foolishness. That's just a bunch of made up stuff. It's not for me. I don't need it. The word that's there is where we get our word for moron. It's moronic. It seems to be stupidity. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Welcome. Glad to have you. If you have a Bible, we're looking into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you for coming. Glad to have you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You might want to step back and share with the fellow behind you. All right. If anybody wants to share a Bible or two on the back row, it might be helpful. Thank you. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. The natural man. He has a problem with his attitude. He says, I don't want to receive the things of God. Have you ever talked to someone like that before? Almost every day on the street, when I give a gospel tract to someone here or there, we get this kind of reception. Not always, thankfully. Some people are willing to receive, but many people who are lost in Adam, they're dead in their sins, they're still rebels against God, and they are resisting, they're rejecting, they're refusing to receive the things that the Spirit of God is trying to put into their life. And then it says, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They have an ability problem. They cannot understand the things of God, not fully, and they cannot appreciate the things of God fully. It doesn't make sense to them. It's not valuable to them. I have met people before who heard a man saying to me just the other day, you know, for years and years, he's known about church, known about the Bible, and he said, the Bible has been a closed book to me. He grew up with it. His parents were saved, always in church. This man's now a farmer, and he's got a family with grown children that are married. And he was saying to someone, he said, you know, the Bible has always been a closed book to me. Known about it, never interested in it. Didn't make sense, couldn't be bothered with it. But a couple years ago, I got saved. And he said, I can't put it down. See, a new person in Christ, they have a hunger for the Word of God. The natural man's dead in Adam. Dead people don't eat, do they? Dead people aren't interested in McDonald's. They're not interested in the best steak that you can provide. Dead people don't have an appetite. So the natural man, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He's dead in Adam. He's a rebel. He's not hungry for the Word of God. Now, amazingly enough, God stirs the heart of every lost man. God reproves. The Bible says in John 16 that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is exposing to them their problem, and He stirs their heart, and He calls them to repentance. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. God is working to get the lost man to come to Him and repent and believe and be saved. And God gives man enough understanding of the simple truth that he's a sinner and Christ is the Savior, and if he'll repent and believe, he'll be rescued. Everybody can understand that. It's not too hard. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple enough for even the natural man to understand and receive it. But beyond that, he can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned. So he has a problem with his attitude, and he has a problem with his ability. We'll see in a moment that the things he's talking about are from verses 6 to 13 here in chapter 2. These deep things of the Spirit of God. The beautiful things that are in the Scripture that God wants to reveal. Now we go back into Genesis chapter 4. And I want to remind you of a person very early in history who is like this natural man. Adam and Eve had two sons. What were their names? Cain and Abel. Now, they were very different from each other. They were brought up the same way, I'm sure, in a reasonably good home at I mean, there weren't that many people around, and they didn't have the whole Bible to read, but they did have a walk with God, and they had some things that God had given them. And Adam and Eve taught their two sons what God had taught them, and it's clear that they knew they were supposed to sacrifice to God. So we read in Genesis chapter 4 that here come Cain and Abel with their offerings to the Lord. Abel brought from the firstborn of his flock a little lamb, or maybe a kid of the goats. And he brings one of those to bring an offering before the Lord. But Cain brought out of the best things of his vegetable garden, and he brings an offering to the Lord. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we see many times that God demonstrated his approval and acceptance of a sacrifice by answering with fire from heaven on the altar. You can see that in many places in the Old Testament. And if there was no fire that fell from heaven on the altar, it was a sign that God had rejected the sacrifice. And he had rejected the person who was worshiping. They were not close to him. Something was still wrong. Sin was still in the way. So this is what we see in Genesis chapter 4. Abel brings a lamb. Where did he learn that from? God taught Adam and Eve in the garden, if you're going to be right with me, there has to be the blood of the lamb shed to cover your sin and restore the fellowship. So Abel comes in obedient faith, and he's right with God, and God accepts his sacrifice. But Cain, he said, you know what? I have a different idea about the things of God. You ever heard anybody tell you that before? Oh, I don't believe in God the way you do. I have my own ideas. I don't really need the Bible. I have my own religion. You ever heard that before? Nothing's changed since Cain and today, has it? Cain rejected the clear instructions of God about a lamb, and he brought vegetables. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving God an offering of vegetables, except the fact that vegetables can't deal with your sin problem. There's no death involved. You see, God taught them there has to be a substitute death to take care of your sin. There has to be the blood of the lamb shed and faith in God's way in order to make you right with God. Now, Cain was a natural man. He rejected what God had said, and God refused his offering. And then the Lord came and he spoke to him, and he said, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you sad? Why are you angry? Why are you upset? The Lord said to Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not well, then sin lies at the door. God gave Cain a word of correction. God gave Cain a second chance. God spoke to him and tried to restore Cain, but Cain continued in his rebellion. And he went on in his rebellion, and the next thing is, he murdered his brother Abel. It is not a far step from saying no to the word of God today and murdering someone next week. You say, oh, I'd never be a murderer. I'm too nice. You don't know the depths of the wickedness of your heart. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If you resist the word of God in your life today, you have no idea what sin you may do tomorrow. But God knows. Cain was a natural man. He resisted the things of the Spirit of God. God gave him another chance, gave him another warning, and he continued to reject the word of God. Cain died a natural man. He died a rebel against God, and I believe he is burning in hell today. Maybe 6,000 years later, he's still suffering the torments of hell because he rebelled against God. Is that God's plan for anybody? Absolutely not. God says he's not willing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God tried to get Cain to repent, but Cain would not repent. What about you? Have you been going on your way as a natural man? We're all born in Adam. There's nothing wrong with that. But from the very day we're born, God starts to send out the rescue call. He starts to send light into our path and say, leave your way and come my way. Have you received or have you refused and said, no, I'll stay a natural man? Now, Cain is an illustration of the natural man. He had a problem with his attitude. He had a problem with ability. He could not go on and enjoy the wonderful truths of God because he rejected God's call to repentance. Now, secondly, let's look at the spiritual man. We're dealing now with someone who's in Christ. You're going to be either spiritual or carnal. Let's see the characteristics of the spiritual man. It says in verse 15, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, and yet he himself is judged of no man." Now, this might be a surprise to you, because many people's favorite verse in all the Bible is, "Judge not that you be not judged." You ever heard that? Oh, judge not. God tells us to judge not. Well, he does say that in Matthew chapter 7. But you just turn a few more pages and you'll see that he tells you also to judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, he says we should judge ourselves, and then we need not be judged or chastened of the Lord. In another place, he talks about judging righteous judgment. In Philippians chapter 1, he teaches us that we should approve the things that are excellent. We're supposed to evaluate and consider and test with the Word of God and only allow to pass the test those things that are excellent by God's decree. The spiritual man, verse 15, he judges all things. Number one, characteristic of this man, he is discerning. He has spiritual discernment. That's what it means to judge all things. It means to scrutinize, to analyze, to evaluate, just like a judge in a courtroom. What does he do? He hears the case. He listens to this evidence. He listens to that evidence. He listens to this lawyer argue, and he listens to that lawyer argue. And he evaluates the case and considers the evidence. And what does he do in the end? He reaches a conclusion. And he gives a word of judgment. He gives the sentence. He says, "This is what it is. I've heard the case. Now this is what it is." So a spiritual person does that with the Word of God. We're not blindly led astray by the winds of doctrine in this world. We're not going along with the same old fleshly living that we used to. We're not swept away with the lies of evolution and the practices of humanism. We're not swept away with the things that are of the flesh and the world and the devil. We can see now. We have discernment. And the spiritual person judges all things. He's very careful. It says, secondly, yet he himself is judged of no man. I believe the meaning here is that he has such a testimony that nobody has to scrutinize him and try to figure out, is this man saved or not? They don't have to search and search and look to find evidence that the man is a believer. It's clear to everybody that he has a new life. It says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." This spiritual man is someone who demonstrates in his life, he has an abundantly clear testimony that he's living with the mind of Christ. Now let's go back and see a third thing. This man enjoys the deep things of God. Going back, please, to verse number 6. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." The word means mature, someone who is growing up in Christ. "Yet, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Watch carefully verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, according to verse 9, God has stored up a treasure of wonderful truths. God has stored up a treasure of beautiful things for us to enjoy in understanding Him. How lovely He is, how great, how good, how trustworthy, how powerful. How that He can meet every need. God has laid up for us a treasure of truth. And He opens His treasure box to those who love Him, according to verse 9. He has stored up these things. How does He do it? By His Holy Spirit. We have received the Spirit of God, verse 12, so that we might know the things. It doesn't mean just to be able to know the knowledge, like, you know, the facts of history. But it's to know with a personal experience. To be able to understand and to experience in your life, to have a personal knowledge, an experiential knowledge of these deep things of God that are freely given to us. Verse 13, Paul says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what the spiritual man does. He compares spiritual things with spiritual. He's discerning. He judges. He makes sense of the Scripture, and he applies the Scripture to life, and he makes sense of life. And he's protected from so many things. Like Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5 says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I meet people all the time who have sad stories. You know, they've got this problem in their finances, this problem in their home, this problem with drugs, this problem they're losing their house, this problem at work. And oftentimes it's just as simple as the fact that they don't know the Word of God. They've ignored the Word of God. They've lived according to human wisdom, and they've lived outside of the principles of God's Word, and they're suffering the consequences. They're reaping what they've sown. And sometimes it is very, very sad. They've got themselves into a spider's web that, man alive, it's going to take a miracle for them to get out of it. They've got some hardships. You know, the school of hard knocks is not a nice school to go through. But most people are in it. And most people are sitting on the front row. And most people are repeating the class over and over. But God doesn't want us to live in the school of hard knocks. He wants us to have wisdom from His Word, enjoy the deep things of God, and be discerning in life, and enjoy daily the fact that His truth sets us free. So the spiritual man, he is discerning. He understands and enjoys the deep things of God. And obviously through this, he's a man who's growing. He's growing spiritually, and he's using the Word. Now that's in a contrast to the next one, the carnal man. He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. See, the spiritual person is someone who's growing in Christ. He's more mature. He's perfecting. He's farther along this year in his Christian life than he was last year. But the carnal person, even though time has passed, still a baby in Christ. Let me ask you today to consider for a moment. Are you farther along in your Christian life today, May the 27th, 2012, than you were a year ago? Now just think about it a little bit. What was happening in your spiritual life a year ago? What has God been doing in your Christian life over the last year? What has God been trying to teach you? How has God been trying to grow you? Do you know Christ better today than you did a year ago? Have you learned the Word of God more today than you knew it a year ago? Are you serving the Lord perhaps better today than you were a year ago? A spiritual person is growing in Christ. They're discerning with the Word of God. And they're enjoying the deep things of God, the meat of the Word. I think David would be a good Old Testament example of a spiritual man. Now, he was not perfectly sinless. We know he had his faults and his failures. But notice some things about David. God called him a man after his own heart. Did you ever stop and think, why did God say David was a man after his own heart? Did you ever think about that? Why did God call him that? Well, I could be totally wrong, but I have at least three things in mind why I think David was considered a man after God's own heart. Things that God loves about a man. Number one, David was very humble about his sin. When David did fail the Lord in sin, he was humble about it. He was honest with God and he confessed his sin and he forsook his sin. He wept over his sin. He had a heart of repentance. When the prophet came and said, David, you've done wrong. You committed adultery and you murdered. You're the man in the story, David. David said straight away, yes, I've sinned. He agreed with God. He received the correction of the Word of God. He was humble about his sin. You read Psalm 38, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. You see David's confession in places where his heart was just crushed over his sin. God wants us to be a people that are contrite, a crushed and broken heart about sin. I think that's one of the reasons he was a man after God's own heart. He was a spiritual man, humble. But also, David loved the Word of God. You read a psalm like Psalm 1. He delighted in the Word of God. Psalm 19, he highlights and lifts up the Word of God. It's sweeter than honey. It's better than gold and silver. Possibly David had a part in writing a Psalm 119. We don't know for sure. But that psalm was written by somebody who loved the Word of God. It was their delight. It was their absolute number one priority, the joy of their soul. David loved the Word of God. And then thirdly, David loved the presence of God and to praise God, to be in the presence of God and to praise Him. He wanted the ark to come and be in Jerusalem. David went before the ark and he praised God with great enthusiasm. David sang to the Lord. He wrote many songs. He played his harp to the Lord. David was a man of praise. David was a man of the Word. David was a man of humble confession and repentance about sin. And I think those are some reasons why he might have been called a man after God's own heart. David is a spiritual man. He had great discernment. He enjoyed the deep things of God. He was growing in his life. What about you? Are you more like a Cain this morning, the natural man? Or are you more like a David, the spiritual man, with a tender heart towards the things of God? Now, thirdly, let's see the carnal man, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A few characteristics here. It says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And we're going to stop there at verse 9. Now, I see at least two main characteristics in these verses about the carnal man, and I hope you can see them as well. Number one, they were failing to to grow spiritually. They had failed to grow. Watch it. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now Paul wished, and the Lord of course wished, that they were spiritual, that they'd been growing, and they'd been enjoying the deep things of God, but they were still babies in Christ. Now there's nothing wrong with being a baby. We're all born as babies. It's okay to be a baby. But it's not okay to stay a baby. If someone is 20 years old and they're still being pushed in a pram, something's wrong. If someone's 5 years old and they're still being fed a bottle, something's wrong. If someone's, 14 years old and they're still in nappies, something's wrong. And so in the Christian life, he said, friends here at the Church of Corinth, something is desperately wrong with you. I want to speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but I can't. A year or two ago, whenever he was there, they were carnal. They were babes in Christ. And for some of them, that was okay. They were just newborn. But now, after some time had passed, he wanted to write to them some things that they needed in the Lord, some wonderful, rich things, but he couldn't do it. He said, you're still carnal. You're still babes in Christ. Watch the next verse there again. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. That's okay. In the past, you start on milk. He says, hitherto you were not able to bear it. In the past time, you couldn't handle the meat of the Word of God. That's what we see in chapter 2. This wisdom, these deep things. But notice the end of verse 2. Neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. They had failed to grow as they should grow. You're yet carnal, whereas there's among you envying, strife, divisions. You're carnal and walk as men. Problem number 2, they had their focus on the wrong things. They were failing to grow, number 1, but they were focused on some wrong things, number 2. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. Turn in your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 5, please, and let's see a little bit more in depth about this failure to grow. Why is it that a believer may fail to grow? And what does God have to think about this and say about this? You see, some Christians have the attitude, you know what? I'm just going to be a casual Christian. It's okay. God doesn't mind. You see, a lot of times people think in Christians of three terms. They got, well, these folks over here, they're on fire. You know, they're zealous for the Lord, and they're just going after it full steam, and you know, I don't want to be like that. That's too over the top. I'm not going to be fanatical. And then there's other Christians. They're saved, but they're really in the world. They're just living it up, the sin, and they're a disgrace, and they're a terrible testimony, and, you know, they're going to wind up in jail or die of AIDS, and no, I don't want to be like them. That's too much the other way. I'm just going to be here in the middle. I'm considering it. I'm considering whether or not I'm going to go deeper in sin, or whether I'll get a little bit hotter with the things of the Lord. That's how most Christians like to think. But the Bible says there is no middle ground. Jesus said you can only serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't be in the middle spiritually. You're either walking with Christ, on fire with God, or you're away from Him, cold like Peter was, off in the distance, denying the Lord in a place of comfort. There's no middle ground. When we try to have the middle ground, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 about the church of Laodicea, you're lukewarm. He said, I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold, but because you're trying to be in the middle lukewarm, you make me sick. I'm ready to vomit you up, Jesus Christ said, when you try to be lukewarm. Now, that's basically the carnal believer. We think it's okay. We want to be in this middle ground. But God says no, absolutely not. Notice Hebrews chapter 5. How does a person be in that place? What's wrong? Why would I be a carnal Christian? Verse number 12. We'll start at verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That means you have a heavy ear. It's like you've got lots of wax in your ears and you're not getting it too good. It really has to do with being a lazy listener. Someone who does not gird up the loins of their mind. Someone who does not apply their heart to knowledge. Someone who does not incline their ear to the Word of God. He says you're dull of hearing. Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Notice the words there. It's a process of time. He says, you are become someone who needs milk and not strong meat. Why? For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, a mature person in Christ has been using the word of God. And his senses have been exercised. He can discern good and evil because he's been using the word of God that he knows. The carnal person has failed to grow for two reasons. They haven't really applied themselves to hear and to learn. And then they haven't applied themselves to obey what they know. You see, when a baby in Christ gets given some information, as long as they keep obeying what they know, they keep growing. As long as they keep learning and obeying, they keep growing. But at any point they stop obeying, they stop growing. Now they may still be hearing the Word of God. They may still be sitting in church. They may still be watching their favorite person on TV who's a religious speaker. But as long as they're not obeying the Word of God, they will not be growing. He says here that it's by reason of use they have their senses exercised. The Christian who can handle strong meat, those rich and deep things of God, is the person who's been using the Word of God. Using the truth is a characteristic of a spiritual person. Failing to obey is a characteristic of a carnal person. Now he says here, for the time, you ought to be teachers. I don't know if it's true of anybody in this room, but God's Word says there are certain believers who they've been around long enough. For the time, they ought to be teachers. Maybe they've been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 25. They ought to be teaching other people the Word of God. They ought to be bringing up babies in Christ to maturity. And yet, they have need to be taught again the ABCs of Christian living. He said, for the time, you ought to be a teacher. You've been saved long enough that you should be past the things that you're dealing with. You've been saved long enough that you should be reproducing other believers. You've been saved long enough that you should be helping folks grow. And yet, you're still on the bottle. That's what God said, Hebrews chapter 5. Now, if that applies to you today, and only you and God know your heart and your life where you're at, if God's Spirit smites your heart today and says, hey, you've been saved long enough, you ought to be feeding others, but you're still on the bottle, will you today say, Lord, I want to leave behind being a carnal Christian. I want to leave behind this dull hearing of the Word. I want to leave behind this slow to obey the Word. Lord, I want to leave behind my failure to grow. And I want to get serious about letting the Spirit of God work in me and grow and just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, about everything, and become that spiritual person who can feed others while he's enjoying the Word of God himself. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3, and very quickly, we'll see the other characteristic of the carnal person, focused on the wrong things. In these chapters, primarily, Paul is dealing with a problem that people in the church were focused on, folks who claim to have wisdom, teachers and preachers who were very eloquent with their words. They had wisdom like the world had. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, Paul is explaining how that he absolutely refused to be a part of that system. He said, when I came and I preached unto you, I did not speak with the excellency of speech. I didn't come with man's wisdom. I came preaching the foolishness of the cross of Christ. But the people in this church, they gloried in men who seemed to have the education, who seemed to have the eloquence, who seemed to have that wisdom, who seemed to have the ability to get a following quickly. And they were proud of the fact that, oh, well, I am of Paul. Well, the other one said, well, I am of Apollos. The other one said, well, I am of Peter. And the other one said, well, I'm better than all of you. I am of Christ. It was this party spirit and the desire to be known for something physical, something tangible, something of man that Paul was addressing. They had a problem. Their focus was on men. They were focused on Paul or Apollos or on Cephas or on being, you know, a disciple of Christ, maybe without the help of others. They had pride. They had vainglory. They were focused on the wrong things. And if you were to study carefully chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, you would see more of what he's talking about. But notice chapter 4, verse 6. I think it makes it very clear what their problem was. He said, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What is thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? You see, they were focused on men. They were focused on their accomplishments. They were focused on pride. They were puffed up for one against another. They had truly lost being focused on God's work. Go back to chapter 3, verse 9. This is where the focus needed to be. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Or that could be stated, you know, you're God's farm. You're the place where God is doing His agriculture. You are God's husbandry. And you are God's building. All of us have a part in the Lord's work. Some plant, some water, some may build with a hammer, others may skillfully work with a saw. The illustrations are there that we can relate to. But each of us have a part. And where God wants the focus to be is on serving one another in love to build up the body of Christ, that He receives the glory from us and from the people in the world who know us. These people have lost their focus. Their focus was on the wrong things. Failing to grow was part of being carnal. Focused on the wrong things. Focused on the wrong people. Focused on the wrong glory. Pride. Delight. In, I want a following. This was the characteristic of the carnal man. They had envying, strife, divisions. Their speech was wrong. Their thinking was wrong. They're criticizing one another. Their love was wrong. They loved the following instead of loving to serve people to get them to follow Christ better and better. So the carnal man had these characteristics. Now as we close, I am today either a carnal person, or I'm a spiritual person, or I'm a natural man in Adam. What does God want for the natural man? Repent and believe the gospel. Come out of death and Adam into life in Jesus Christ. Call upon the Lord and be saved. What does God want for the spiritual man? continue to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to give a message more about that, how we daily walk in the Spirit and remain 100% of the time a spiritual person. God wants you to enjoy His deep things. God wants you to feed others with those spiritual things. That's a spiritual man. Discern all things. What does God want for the carnal man? To turn aside from the carnality. Repent of it. Stop glorying in men. Get your focus off of men. If you're failing to grow, start growing. Start taking in the Word of God with a humble ear instead of a heavy ear. Start obeying the Word of God instead of procrastinating. Start being on fire instead of being content with lukewarmness. Stop failing to grow. Stop being focused on the wrong things. Which one are you today? Now, the interesting thing about the Christian life is that I may go back and forth between spiritual and carnal 100 times in the same day. I may be walking in the flesh in the next 5 minutes. And the Spirit of God deals with me about that, and immediately I can repent and get that right, confess that sin, and I can be back to living as a spiritual man. The spiritual man humbly confesses and forsakes sin throughout the day, and he retains and maintains a walk with the Spirit of God. Will you be that kind of person? That's what God wants for you. And when you will be that spiritual man, you'll enjoy all of God's best, and you'll be a blessing and a help and a light to so many other people. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I ask that you'll help each one to understand these things today. Your division of all the people of all time into one of these three categories. Lord, help people today to understand if they're natural, if they're still dead in Adam, if they still have that attitude of rebellion against God, if they still have that inability to understand the Word of God. Help them, Lord, to see today if they're natural, and that they will let you rescue them out of death. Bring them into life. Lord, for those who are striving to walk with you as spiritual people, help them, Lord, to continue that. Help us to be ever faithful to glorify you as spiritual people. Help us to enjoy the deep things of God, to be excited about them, and to share them with others. Lord, we all struggle with the temptation to be carnal. Lord, we all struggle with the temptation to be lazy in our Christian life and fail to grow. Lord, we all struggle with the temptation to get focused on the wrong things, to get focused on wanting something for ourselves, even in your church. Lord, help us to be not carnal, but to resist that and reject that and repent of that. Lord, help us with these things today. Just before I close the prayer in Jesus' name, I want to give you an opportunity, a quiet moment to pray. Will you pray about these things? Will you ask God to help you know at this very moment, which kind of person am I this morning? Will you pray and ask God right now to show you, Lord, have I been a natural man? Do I need to be saved? Lord, have I been a carnal man? Have I been a carnal Christian? Have I been failing to grow? Have I been focused on the wrong things? Lord, have I truly been a spiritual person? I may think of myself as a spiritual Christian, but according to the Word of God, have I been a spiritual Christian? Will you pray about it? And as the Lord lays upon your heart your need at this moment, will you say yes to Him? just before I finish my prayer and we close the service, would anybody say today, James, please pray for me because I'm concerned about salvation. I fear that I may be still a natural man, lost and dead in Adam. I don't want to stay there though. I want to be saved. I want to be in Christ. James, please pray for me. I'm concerned about my soul. Would you raise up your hand and just say, James, pray for me. Anyone like that? Could I pray for you? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? All right. My second and my last question. Anyone today said, James, pray for me. This morning God has shown me that there's some characteristics of a carnal Christian in my life. There's some spots there of carnality. And I want to deal with them this morning. I want to confess it. I want to forsake it. I want to get the victory. James, pray for me. God has shown me some carnality today. And I want to change it. James, pray for me. Could I see your hand? Anyone like that? All right. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? James, I see from God's word this morning that there is some carnality in my Christian life. Either a failure to grow, a failure to obey, focus on wrong things. James, I see some carnality. God showed it to me. Please pray for me that I can get the victory. I want to change it. I don't want to go on in it. Yes, thank you. Another one. Anyone else? Another? Thank you. Praise be to God. Anyone else? Father, I thank you for these. We rejoice in your work for us, Lord. We pray that you'll help each one who's been of a tender heart today to be able to go from this place and eliminate those spots of carnality. And Lord, fill those places with the spiritual man, the characteristics of the spiritual man. Lord, help each of us to daily be on guard and to just live according to these truths that you make known to us and give you all the glory that you deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.